Okay, so this is our last Eicha class. I actually hope forever. I have a hard time believing when Mashiach will come, we're still going to be studying Eicha. I don't think so. It's certainly the last class for this year. We're studying the 18th verse of chapter 1 today. Static. Good. Eicha Perek Aleph Pasuk Yud Ches. Jerusalem finds her voice again, and she begins this time to lament in a manner of confession. Tzadek Hu Hashem. God is righteous, says Jerusalem. But so many bad things have happened. Why is God righteous? So Yerushalayim says, Ki Fihu Marisi. Because I have been rebellious against his utterances. The word pihu comes in the word pi, or mouth, or peh. Morisi is the idea of mered, or rebellion. And so, Yerushalayim, as it were, says that Hashem is right, and I'm wrong. Shimuna, listen please, kol amim, or ho amim, all the nations, Ura'u mach'oivi, and see my pain. Bisuloisai uvachurai holchu vashevi. A young woman and men have gone into captivity. So the obvious difficulty in this verse, besides understanding the actual words and what it means, but the obvious difficulty in the verse is that the verse is in and of itself a contradiction. First part of the verse is an acceptance of Hashem's judgment. Tzadik Hashem, God is good, God is great, God is right, I'm wrong. And the second half, Tzion, Yerushalayim, calls out to everybody, says, come look at my pain. Come look at my suffering. My young men and women have gone into captivity. So what is the connection between Shimuno, Kol Ha'amim, all the nations should listen, and the idea that Tzadik Hashem? If Tzadik Hashem, if Hashem is right, so what are you kvetching about? Why are you telling everybody about your problems? That's between you and God. And if you're in pain, so then why are you starting off with Tzadik Hashem? This is the seeming tension, a contradiction in verse 18 that we're going to try to reconcile. But in order to reconcile and understand the tension, how it works out, Pasuk Yud Ches, I think the whole Pasuk has to be understood from the top. We have to go through it very, very carefully. That is a good thought. Maybe they should learn from the suffering. As they say, hold that thought, and we'll see. We'll touch upon something like this. So I'm going to begin the elucidation of this verse by sharing with you the words of the Me'am Lois, who says, it's not so much Yerushalayim, even though usually that's the voice, that's Yirmiyahu's voice in Eicha. Vayimer es Knesset Yisrael, the congregation of Israel, says the Ma'am Loyes, is really speaking here. And Israel, Yisrael, is saying, Tzadiku Hashem. Hashem is a righteous. Hashem is righteous, meaning, Tziduk Hadin Yetzim Lufanov. This is making the judgment right, or accepting judgment upon oneself. She'en Lufanov, Loy Avlo, V'loy Shikcho. This now paraphrases scripture. Before God, there is no wrongdoing, there's no forgetfulness. Kol Masha Hevi Aleinu, everything that he brought upon us, Einam Ela Bishvil Shemorisi Piv. It's all because of my rebellion. So Yisrael says, I accept upon myself this judgment. And as the Ma'amloyas continues quoting from the Rishonim, he says, only with regard to HaKadosh Baruch Hu can we say the words Tzaddik. Tzaddik in the fullest sense. Tzaddik means perfect. Because he says there's no human being who's really perfect. When it comes to Basar Adam, when it comes to humanity, Ein Tzaddik Ba'aretz Asher Yaser Tei V'lo Yechta. Quoting King Solomon, there is no righteous person who doesn't sometimes come up short. And since we could all sometimes come up short, it's impossible for us to use the word Tzaddik in an absolute sense, other than we're speaking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So when it comes to God, even though God, we say, is usually Midas HaRachamim, even though God embodies oftentimes to us the measure of compassion and mercy, Kan Gova Mimeni Mlei Hamida. Here, God exacted the full measure of judgment. And the reason is Kishapihu Marisi, because his mouth I rebelled against. And here Ma'am Loyaz adds five devastating words. She odaiti riboini viniskavanti limridboi. I knew my master, I knew who God was, and despite this, I intended to rebel. Oftentimes, people do not recognize their master. They don't know the master. We don't know enough about Hashem or appreciate enough about Hashem. But here Yisrael says, I did know. We had a Beis HaMikdash, we had Nevi'im. I can say he didn't know. I did know. Viniskavanti limrid, and despite the fact that we did know, and we could have known, and we should have known, which we can't say this in today's day and age, most people don't know. In those days, everybody knew. How could you not know? Go to the Beis HaMikdash, you could see. Listen to the Nevi'im, you could hear. How could you not know? And despite the fact that they could and should have known, niskavanti limrid by, I intended to be rebellious, and because of that, all of these terrible things that came upon me, now Yerushalayim, or Knesset Yisrael, accepts the judgment of Hashem. Now, the truth is that in order to appreciate the words that Yirmiyahu utters over here, it has been pointed out that we have to go back to the Torah itself, Chamishichum Shetorah, towards the end of what the world calls the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. In a Shira, in the first song, or maybe not the first, because Az Yashar is kind of the first song, and then there's another Shira in Bamidbar, but the Shira of Moshe Rabbeinu, that's found near the end of Deuteronomy. In the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy is the parsha we call Hazinu, and Hazinu is a Shira. It's written in a special style in the Torah. It has a unique prose. It's chanted with a unique cantillation. And this Shira is said to embody the essence of life. So in chapter 32, in verse 4, the scripture says, Hatzur ta'amim pa'alei. Everything Hashem does is perfect. Kichol drachav mishpat. All of his ways are measured. Kela muna. God is fully trustworthy, so to speak. Ve'ein avil. There is no wrongdoing, no corruption. Tzadik v'yashar hu. He is righteous and upright and perfect. We are not, though. In verse 5, we say, Shicheslei. We did the opposite. We were unloyal to him. We were treacherous to Hashem. And we behaved as children who did not, it was not noticeable who raised us. Adoid ike shupasaltel, we were a twisted and corrupted generation. So on these words, Hatsur Tomim Pa'oli, the Rashbam, the famous grandson of Rashi, who wrote a very important commentary in the Chumash, says, Shira zu la'adhi. This Shira, and he says it specifically about these words, is for posterity. It is not something Moshe Rabbeinu said for his time, and Tzugezunt. And inasmuch as all of Torah is eternal, that's the nature of Torah. If it's Torah, it's godly. If it's godly, it's true. If it's godly and true, then it's eternal. Because something that's true today and not true tomorrow wasn't really true today either. The real definition of truth is something that is always so. We're talking about constancy. And the fact, despite the fact that here we are in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, and it's self-understood that everything in Torah is relevant and meaningful for posterity and for eternity. Nonetheless, Rashbam felt it important to point out Shira Zula Adhi, that this Shira is eternal. And therefore, he says, Midaberes Hashira, this Shira speaks not in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, but actually speaks Achar Sheyavi LiYisrael Paranius Chetasam, after the Jewish people will experience the disaster, the fallout, the consequence of their sins. In other words, if you take what Rashbam is saying at face value, the words Hatzur Tamim Pa'oloi, these words that God is perfect, was not referring to Moshe Rabbeinu's time, necessarily, or specifically to Moshe Rabbeinu's generation, but rather to when? Achar Sheyavi LiYisrael Paranius, after the Jewish people suffer the trials and tribulations. When is that? That's now. That's Eicha. In other words, the forerunner of these words that we hear Yirmiyahu saying now, Tzadik Hashem, Tzadik Hashem, Ki Yifil Marisi, the forerunner of those words is actually found in Chumash Devarim, in Parshas Hazinu. That's the meaning of Atzur Tam and Pa'oli. Now, even more interesting, if we take a look at some of the other Rishonim, first of all, we have a Yalkut Midrash Teiman, which is a collection of Midrashim that was only the Teimani Jews had, and it was only printed like, I don't know, like 100 years ago or something, 200 years ago, very relatively recently. But these Midrashim, which are very authoritative, it says over there, Hatzur Tamim Pa'oloi, Hatzur Tamim, right? Hashem is perfect. What he does is perfect. So the Yalkut Midrash Teiman says, Zo Malchus Bavel. This is the kingdom of Babylon. In other words, from the Medrash, it's clear that the words that Yirmiyahu is saying now, this is Moshe Rabbeinu was talking about prophetically some 850 years earlier. Moshe Rabbeinu was saying these very words. He was saying that Hatzur Tam and Pale, he was referring to Malchus Bavel. Malchus Bavel, Babylon, is of course the ones who inflicted the pain upon us. Kichol drach of Mishpat, all his ways are just. Are right. This is Malchus Madai. This is the Median empire that rose up and destroyed the Babylonian empire and further dispersed us. And it was from the the empire of Media that we came into the very, very close call, a brush we had with national genocide. And that was the story of Purim. The story that almost wasn't. So this is Had B'chol Drach of Mishpat. Mordechai and his people took a look at what was going on and they said, Chol drach of mishpat. We know why this is happening. Kele Muna, a God who's trustworthy. This is Malchus Yavon. Who is Malchus Yavon? The Assyrian Greeks. What did the Assyrian Greeks do? They destroyed the Beis HaMikdash spiritually. They turned it into a house of pagan idolatry. When was that? The story of Hanukkah. So now we got Tisha B'Av, now we got Purim, now we got Hanukkah. Ve'ein ovel, and there is no corruption. Zu Malchus Yishmael, he says. This is the Malchus of Yishmael. It's a very rare medrash because usually we say, this is Malchus Roimi. He says, Malchus Yishmael. This is the time we'll suffer from Yishmael. Who knows if this is not the suffering of today? Who knows if this is not what we're dealing with today? The Abarbanel, on that very verse in the Torah, says, Kel Emuna, a trustworthy God. Who is that? What's that referring to? Well, first let me preface. Abarbanel says, this pasuk is lirmoiz al harois. This verse from Moshe Rabbeinu is alluding to the future difficulties, the pain and the sorrow and the suffering. Ha'enshin ha'miyuadim lavi aleihem, the punishments which will be meted out to them in the future. Sheheim yiyu kulam b'tzedek v'yosher. They'll all be right. And he says, Va'omar Kele Muna. What is Kele Muna? Keneged Churban Bayis Rishon. That corresponds to the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. What's Yirmiyahu talking about? The first Beis HaMikdash. Why do we say Kele Muna? Says the Abarbanel, the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed Mipshahoya Mipnei Heder HaEmuna. What was the problem in the first Beis HaMikdash? We were not faithful enough to Hashem. We were not faithful, and I mean this both on two levels. Number one, we didn't have proper faith in Hashem and His prophets. Number two, we weren't faithful. Like somebody's not faithful in a marriage. We were busy dabbling on the side, finding spiritual fulfillment outside of the Beis HaMikdash and outside of the Torah and outside of Judaism. Many, many Jews worshipped idols. In fact, there were idols that were uniquely Jewish. They didn't adopt idols somewhere else. Rashi mentions that people would see, oh, this idol, that's a Jewish idol. We spawned our own idolatry. So it was a lack of faith. And then says Abarbanel, Ukeneged Churban Bayis Sheni, corresponding to the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, which we know that Eicha, we read on Tisha B'Av, for the first Beis HaMikdash and for the second Beis HaMikdash. For Yirmiyahu prophetically spoke not only of the first destruction, but also of the second destruction. Says Abarbanel that these words, that Sur Tamim Pa'olei, Kichol Drachav Mishpat, Ukeneged Churban Bayis Sheni, is Tzadik V'Yosher Hu. Corresponding to the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, we say Hashem is righteous and upright, and all of the sins, Shemipas HaTzedek VaHayosher HaVim, it was rightly deserved. We earned the disaster that came upon us to have that we the Churban and the Golos, the Churban and the subsequent exiles. So this is it's very chilling. I mean, like Yerushalayim is acknowledging that I'm guilty. It doesn't point out, look what God did to me. How dare God do this to me? Instead, we said, we don't understand the ways of Hashem. We don't understand the ways, but everything God does is perfect. And we have no right to question Hashem. So what's the Jewish response to disaster, to horrific situations? What's the Torah response? Huh? Baruch Dynamis. Exactly. Baruch Dynamis. And these exact words, the words you just said, Baruch Dynamis, is exactly what the Baal HaTurim says. The Baal HaTurim says on the words, it says, Kishem Hashem Ekra. Go back to verse 3, which I didn't quote for you. Verse 3 is, Kishem Hashem Ekra. I will call out in the name of Hashem. Havu Goydel Aleinu, give glory to God. Says the Baal HaTurim. Kishem Hashem Ekra. Go to the next pasuk, Baal HaTurim says. What's the Shem Hashem Ekra? What do you mean? I should call out, give God glory. And what is that? What is that? He says, Hatzur Tamim. God is perfect. Quote, Lomar Shemevorchim Baruch Dayan Ho'emet. To teach us that a Yid responds by saying, blessed is the true judge. Which does not mean that we acknowledge, we understand what Hashem said, what Hashem did. But we have to acknowledge that everything Hashem does is right, even if we can't understand it. Now, who says Baruch Dayan Emet? Who says it with a bracha? The mourners say it. Nobody else comes and says it. Who has to be matzdik es adin? Who has to accept upon themselves the judgment? The one who's suffering. The one who's not suffering is never allowed to go along and say to the person, oh, you're suffering? I'm telling you deserved it. In fact, that's a violation of the Torah. There's a mitzvah called einos dvarim. You're not allowed to take advantage of a person in a financial situation. That's called einos mamon. That's one negative prohibition. And that's a second negative prohibition called einos dvarim, taking advantage of a person with your words. It's like to harass a person by saying words that are hurtful, getting under somebody's nails. What's the example of that? So two examples are brought. It's brought in the Shulchan Aruch also. If a person would come over to a Baal Tshuva and say to a person who was once living a sinful life, and now they turn themselves around, and now they're living a kosher life, and you say to the person, oh, it's so good to see you in shul. Last year you were eating pork and everybody saw it. And now look at you as a tzaddik and everything. And the person says, oy vey, I'm so embarrassed. I can't believe what he's telling me. And he says, no, I'm complimenting you. No, I'm doing. You know what it says at the end of that pasuk? It says, v'yareisa me'elikecha. You should revere, fear God. Why? Because a person comes along and says, I meant well. I was trying to exaggerate the virtues. I was trying to accentuate the positivity. Hashem says, yeah, right. I know what's in your heart. Don't try to tell me stories. I went ahead and said, when you expose somebody else's shame, when you publicly point somebody else out and say, you did X, Y, and Z, you violate this mitzvah. So this is not a liberal idea, something that the Western world came up with. You shouldn't say hurtful things. The Torah prohibits saying hurtful things. But it goes a little further. Another example, when you see a person suffering, and you say, oh, well, you know, I mean, if you're suffering, you must have been a big sinner. Must be so, because otherwise you're tzaddik Hashem. And where do we see this? From Job, Eov. Eov's chavedim, Eov's friend said to him, Halo yiroscha kislosecha. He said, your reverence for Hashem, it wasn't so good. You make yourself like a pious person, but you weren't so pious. And the proof is, now you're suffering. Because if you're really pious, you wouldn't suffer. So the truth is, that a yid is never ever allowed to say that to somebody else. Chas v'shalom. When and who is matzdik adin after the consequence and disaster and the catastrophe? A yid says, everything Hashem does is perfect. I don't understand the ways of Hashem. It's beyond me. I'm in pain, but I accept upon myself Hashem's judgment. And that's actually what happens. That's what happens not only in a broader sense, but that's what happens even in a personal or private way, as we'll see, we're going to see in a moment. Now, interestingly, the commentaries point out that this same idea, which is found in Chumash Devarim, is also found in a little book known as Psalms, in the book of Tehillim. In the book of Tehillim, in Psalm 84, there is a verse, it happens to be verse 7, and it says like this, a person is going through the valley of the Bocha. And nonetheless, there was all of a sudden, they're able to drink, wells of water appeared. There was these blessings that cloaked them and served as guidance. Okay, on a literal level, says the Mitzudas David, we're talking here, Bocha is a kind of tree. There was this dried out place, and there was all the Bechayim over there, these thorny trees, and the Oyle Regel, people are going to the base of Migdash, have to go through this, you know, the Death Valley kind of place, and there's no water, and Hashem helps. And there's water, and so we have to thank Hashem, and His blessings guide us. That's very nice. Okay, that's on a very, very literal level. But you know what? Even Rashi, who's Pshut Lashon Mikra, doesn't follow that. Rashi follows the Medrash and the Gemara. And he says, Oysam ha'oivrim. When it says oivrei, oivrei means going through. Oivrei also means to transgress. That's the word. How do we say transgression in Hebrew? A person who does an avera. What does an avera do? You transgress the line. Hashem gives you, here's your lines. You stay within these lines, okay? Don't color outside these lines. Means don't eat that food, don't go to that place, don't work this time. Here's your lines. And what does a person do? They go outside the lines. So when they go outside the lines, what are they doing? They're going over the rule. They're breaking the law. So Rashi says, "Oisam ha'ivrim al dascha." Those who go against your instruction, your religious instructions, the hine ba'imka shal gehenim bebechi v'yalola. Now they find themselves in the depths of the suffering of what we call hell, the purgatory. So in all this, gam brachas yata meira, the blessings become a guide. So really, you have to go back to fully appreciate this. You go back to the Gemara in Edavin. The Gemara in Edavin on page 19, side 1, says like this. Oivrei, going through, what does it mean? Says the Gemara, Elu b'nei Adam, sha'ivrim aratzein, ishla kadosh baruch hu. These are people who violate the word of Hashem, go against the word of Hashem. And what does Amek mean? Amek means depth. He says, yeah, because Gehenna is metaphorically referred to, purgatory is referred to metaphorically as a deep place. Shebeichen umeridin demais. Now they're weeping, they're crying. Kima'ayan al-shitzan, shal-shisen. It's now all of a sudden like a well. A well of tears is being shed now. Gam brachas yata meira. So he says, what's the way out now? What's the way? The person's in a disaster. Everything has gone wrong. I have reaped the fruits of my sin. What next? Gam bracha is yata meira. Says the Gemara, matzdikin aleihem es hadin. Then you have to accept upon yourself the judgment. A lot of people don't like to do that. Something goes wrong. What's the first thing they look for? A scapegoat. Who can I blame for this? Never my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. But that's not tshuva. If I didn't do anything wrong, it will never help. You know, there's an interesting question. We'll come back to this in a moment. Interesting question about the Jewish people didn't want to go to Israel. They didn't want to go. And Moshe Rabbeinu came and he brought them the word of Hashem and he screamed at them. He yelled at them, forget about it. You're going to drop dead here in the desert for 40 years. You're going to... They said, oy vey, now you're explaining yourself. We didn't realize. We're ready to go, ready to go. Hinen ovelino. Moshe says, no, it's not going to work. Now it's too late. Now it's too late. The famous question that many ask is, doesn't tshuva help? They did tshuva. They made a mistake. That was the first Tisha B'Av. You know, they were crying like fools. The next morning on Tisha B'Av, they said, ready to go? Ready to go? Now, we're, to show us where. Moshe says, don't. No, we're going to go anyway. But you have to do tshuva. So one answer, the Rebbe once explained, that you going to Eretz Yisrael, tshuva helps, whatever, Hashem will forgive you. But going to Eretz Yisrael has to happen in a certain pattern. You need the Aron, and you need certain things. So we're going to go. You can't just go. You got to stay within the system. There's a system. So the same thing, a person will do Aveda, say, I want to do tshuva. So what do you want to do? I want to do my own thing. Well, it doesn't work like that. There's Hashem's way. You have to follow the good book. But there's a beautiful teaching from the Baal Shem Tov, and it actually fits into the trap. The cantillation fits it. It says the words of the Torah, Al ki amru ki chatanu, because you said we sinned. So the Baal Shem Tov said, Al ki amru ki chatanu, because you told us we sinned. Well, we didn't really sin. You claim we sinned. Okay, fine. Fine. We'll accept it. If you say so. So when you come to a person and say, you did something wrong, you say, fine, if you say so, then I apologize. Is that an apology? And if you say so, I apologize. What's the most necessary thing? The person has to recognize. Say, yes, I dropped the ball. I messed up. I acknowledge it. I did the wrong thing. That's the first step of tshuva. And that's what David HaMelech says. Where's the guidance going to come from? What's the bracha you have to wrap yourself in at this time? Gam brachas yata meira. He says, this is matzdika malei mesadin. You have to accept upon yourself the judgment v'ein l'fan of the bein shalaylam. A person says before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yafa danta. You have judged right. Yafa zachisa, yafa chiyafta. I know the one who came out meritorious, the one who came out wanting. It's all right. Yafa tikanta gehenim l'dashayim. The people who go to Gehenim were deserving to go to Gehenim. Gan Eden l'tzadikim. The people who went to Gan Eden. Everything is right. In other words, what's the one thing a Jew is never allowed to do? To question, say, maybe Hashem is wrong. You can question to understand everything. You can want to understand. But one thing you can question is, so maybe God's wrong. Maybe God blew it here. Maybe he messed up. It doesn't say that. You have no words. You have no way. You say, Baruch Dayanamis. That's the only words we have. I once got a call from a young lady She was doing a television show, something about atheism. It's a whole new thing, a show about atheism. She wanted to interview me. So I said, and I had done an interview on the radio first with them, and then they called me, they wanted me to come to the television show. So I said, it's going to be edited? Yeah, it's going to be edited. So it's not live. Who's editing it? Our chevra, a bunch of Jews, mostly Jews. I said, so how do I know what you edit in or edit out? Oh, no, you don't. I said, I'm not coming. Nothing to talk about. They said, why not? I said, why? Because I know what you want. You said what you want. Your whole goal is to prove there's no God. You're the anti-God television. So if you want to prove there's no God, you want me to be your village idiot? You want me to be the useful idiot that I should sit there and you'll cut words off and cut words out and put me in a stupid light? Look, I'm not dumb. I know. I've been around the block. I know how this goes. So she goes, I don't understand. This girl tells me, I was in university and there was a Chabad rabbi and he said that the Jews have a lot of questions. I said, question what? Jews like, question? You question everything. I want to understand. I want to appreciate. I want to know. Question whether there is a God. In fact, in your instance, you're not questioning. You're coming to conclusions. You were trying to prove to the world there's no God. And you want me to help you do that? That's, you have to be kidding. I don't understand. What's wrong? We're having dialogue. I said, no. This dialogue is heresy. Have a nice day. Lose my number. I'm not going to, and whatever. I never spoke to them again. So this is the people say, oh, it's very Jewish to question. This is the new Mishigas. People say, it's Jewish to question. Question what? Question, how did God do this? Where was God? That's not Jewish to question. That's not cute. That's not sweet. That's not funny. It's not appropriate. What do we do? Baruch Dayana Emes. And that's how Moshe Rabbeinu taught us in Chumash Dvarim. And that's how David HaMelech instructs us in Tilim. And that's what Yirmiyahu does in Eicha. In the face of the worst travesty, the worst disaster, the most horrific catastrophe. First, a Yid says, Yerushalayim says, Knesset Yisrael says, Tzadik Hu Hashem, Kifio Marisi. We have to do tshuva. I have to do tshuva. So this is the opening volley. This is the understanding to how all of this goes. And from here, we can understand the very interesting question which the Pal Gemayim poses. Pal Gemayim says like this. He says, I don't understand. The Navi goes ahead and he starts telling everybody, I did Avedas. I said, Pio Marisi. I was terrible. I was horrible. I did sins. He says, why are you telling everybody? It's not a Jewish thing to do. It's a silly story to tell this. A man in his mid-70s came to a Catholic priest and he was giving this confession. And he confessed that he had an affair with his 30-year-old secretary. So the priest said, okay, say 7 Hail Marys and make sure you come for the next 6 months and hold your rosaries. I don't know. The guy says, what are you kidding? Rosaries and Hail Marys? I'm Jewish. Why would I do that? So the priest said, frustrated, then what are you telling me for? What did you come? He says, telling you? I'm telling everybody. This is like not appropriate. To tell everybody about your sins is not appropriate. Certainly not to boast about sins, but even to talk about sins, not appropriate. Confessions are supposed to be done in private, between you and Hashem. And that's it. So what do? On Yom Kippur, we confess. You have to confess. And part of tshuva is verbalization. The mitzvah of tshuva is a feeling in the heart. The mitzvah of tshuva is also to verbalize. It's like the Rebbe once explained as the body and soul of tshuva. The soul of tshuva is the regret and the resolve. The body of tshuva, the actuality of tshuva, is verbalization. How are you going to do that? So our Chachamim arranged a long thing called Al-Chet, with two sins for every letter of the Aleph Beis. And you could say it as loud as you want, because when you say the word and somebody else says the word, they all mean their own things. So there's no embarrassment, not a chilul Hashem, that you're saying, I did this against that against Hashem. I'm saying I'm reading the formula. But the formula is broad enough. It's broad enough with 44 different opportunities for your sins. You should be able to find yourself somewhere in there. Multiple times. On some level, on some shade. And actually the halacha is, if you go through all 44 of those halchets, and you can't find, you have such an exotic sin, it doesn't fit into all those 44, then you actually have to quietly say it. You actually have to quietly say it. Then you quietly say it before Hashem, ask forgiveness. But not out loud. Out loud, you can only say the formula. So the Pal Gemayim says, what is going on here? Yerushalayim is making a global confession? Yerushalayim is getting up and saying to the whole world, I sinned, I violated, I went against Hashem? How could Yerushalayim say that? How could the Jewish people say that? It's a chilul Hashem. It's a desecration of God's name when we publicly acknowledge all the things we did wrong. Think of it this way. Imagine you offended somebody, you did something that made somebody very, very uncomfortable. And now you're in public, and you come over to the person and saying, listen, I'd like to apologize for doing A, B, C, and D. And they go through the whole list of things that they did to shame you. And how do you feel all over again? Ashamed. Do we have to do this here? Does everybody have to? Did you have to mention all those things that you did wrong to me? It's bad enough you did it. Why do you have to bring it up again? So the same thing is when it comes to confessing, to boast about this, or to gloat about it, or to publicize it, seems to be totally un-Jewish. And the Pal Gemayim quotes a number of sayings of our sages. He says, a person, the Gemara says, Shaloi lefarsim chetov, a person should not publicize his or her sins. Whatever he did is bad enough. Nobody else has to know about it. And that's the meaning of this 32nd Psalm. It says, Ashrei noisei fesha kisech ata, a person who carries his sins by covering them over. Covering them, he says, carry your sins by not acknowledging them. That makes no sense. If you're going to deal with your sins, you can't sweep them under the carpet. He says, doesn't mean sweep them under the carpet. It doesn't mean to put it onto the billboard. You don't have to publicize what you did wrong. That's the meaning of it. And here we find exactly the opposite. So how could this be? And even worse, it's being done in a public forum. You're talking to the nations. Go back to the words of Eicha. It's a tzaddik v'Hashem kifil where you see, Shimuna kol ha'amim. I want all the nations to listen. All the nations have to hear this too. Say it amongst yourselves. You have to go and say it in a public forum? Did it have to be posted on Facebook? Years ago, there was somebody who made a foolish mistake. Whatever, a long story. And then they went and posted it on Facebook. And the person tells my wife after, I didn't even tell anybody. All I did was post it on Facebook. That's pretty funny. So the Pal Gemayim says, "Vahatirutz." The answer is, "Kimachmas sha'einshom hoyagodol kayam," because the punishment was like an ocean. It was an ocean of suffering that came upon us, and it, now the chilul Hashem is that God's looking bad. The Jewish people are perfect. Right? We didn't do anything wrong. We don't know why God did this. God says, people laugh, the chosen people, ha ha, chosen for suffering. Look at you. God loves you. He loves you. Why do things so bad for you? And we sit and extol our own virtues, and now the chilul Hashem goes the other way. And so the Pal Gemayim says, when you have a titanic disaster like this unfold, and it's a public catastrophic punishment, he says, over here, the Navi was seeking, and the Am Yisrael was seeking, l'kadeshem shemayim. By saying publicly that the Jewish people acknowledge that we have shortcomings and we sinned against Hashem and we recognize that things don't just happen. It's not because our enemies are that smart or capable, but ultimately that for whatever reason, Hashem abandoned us this time. Hashem did not protect us this time, and we have to take responsibility for it. And that's a different story, he says. That's not called a global confession that's inappropriate. That's called a global confession which is appropriate. Again, Why is a public confession inappropriate? Because it brings about, it causes chilul Hashem, desecration of God's name. In this instance, to maintain innocence would have been a chilul Hashem. Moshal lema davar daima, what could we liken this to? A person, I have a parent that's punishing them, and somebody says to the child, boy, what did you do? And the child says, nothing. Nothing, I didn't do anything. I didn't even know what my parents want from me. Who looks bad now? The parents look bad. The child doesn't want his parents to look bad. The child says, I did some really stupid stuff. I provoked my parents, and I earned this punishment. In this way, he's defending the honor of Hashem, not Chas v'Shalom doing the opposite. Of course, this is very easy to sit about from a distance, you know, long distance, talk about something that happened 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 70 years ago, to somebody else. Say, oh, tzaddik Hashem, very, very easy to discuss. And when something goes wrong in your life, then it's very challenging to say, tzaddik Hashem, tzaddik, it's good. And everything that Hashem does is good. It's a very difficult thing. It's so difficult that when a person dies in the family, shalom eidah, we shouldn't know, you don't even daven that day. It's called an onen. An onen means you're a person who is lose the ability to speak. You can't thank Hashem. You can't make a bracha. You don't make a bracha when you eat. Why? Because the Torah understands that the human condition requires meltdown. A person who experiences something like that, and it's like without batting an eyelash, oh yeah, it's all deserved. That's not normal. That's not human. And Hashem wants us to be human. He doesn't want us to sacrifice our humanity and become an angel. He already has enough angels in heaven. So therefore, our human side should cry out in frustration. Our human side, especially when we see somebody else's suffering, should never acknowledge and accept it. Say, Rebbeinu Shleilam, how could such a thing be? Zuteinu v'zuschara. Here, this is a person that did righteous things, and this is the reward. How could such a thing be? That's the human side that HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects us to have, avos yisrael, feelings. And sometimes we should have, even God forbid a person suffers, they themselves have to feel. But at the same time, in a bigger perspective, theologically speaking, what is the theological response? Where was God in Auschwitz? They burned him in the ovens? No, not a good theological response. I know it's very popular, but it's not a good theological response. For us, the theological response is, and based on faith is, we don't understand. Tzadik Hashem. The ways of Hashem are a mystery. We don't understand it. Right? Like it says, Tzitkoscha, Tzadik, Tzitkoscha Kehari Kehl, Hashem's righteousness, it's like a massive mountain. Mishpatecha, Hashem's judgment, Tohim Rabba, it's a deep abyss. We're in the dark. We don't understand it. Hashem is mishpat, we don't understand. But a person has to be able, out of faith, to live with faith to say about himself, tzaddik Hashem. Hashem is just. And in the end, it's our shortcomings, not God's failures, but our failures. So this is a very difficult to swallow, but nonetheless, this is the true Jewish theological approach. And now, from this global perspective, where a nation proverbially speaks and confesses and says, we sinned, we fell short, and you ask yourself, but when a person suffers themselves, what about when the suffering's happening? So for this, the Targum does something unbelievable. The Targum interprets this whole verse seemingly in a non-literal fashion. The Targum says, Omar Hashem b'meimrei la'ama beis Yisrael, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying that this goes back to the story of Yeshayahu. And the Targum frames this entire story in the narrative of Yeshayahu that happens approximately 30 years or so, 25 years, before the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And the story of Yeshayahu is as follows. There was a man whose name was Paro Nechei II, to be exact. He was the handicapped pharaoh. He had a limp, he couldn't walk right. And this Paro Nechei, this is the Assyrian Empire of Sancheriv, had collapsed. And as the Syrian Empire was collapsing, there was a power void. And the question was, who would fill that void? Sancheriv built the original empire. The original massive empire, there was no empire like Sancheriv's empire. True, Egypt was a superpower in its time, but it didn't go conquering all countries. Sancheriv went conquering all countries. And in order to ensure that his empire would be able to last the test of time, which of course it did not, what he did is he exiled everybody. So there would be no feelings of patriotism. Nobody would have like this jingoistic feeling to go and rebel against the central government, because nobody would be in their indigenous lands. And from the time of Sanherib, the Rambam says, all the different nations that we hear of occupying certain areas of the world, everything has changed. None of the ancient nations are actually who they were. So the modern day Egyptians have no genetic connection whatsoever with the ancient Egyptians. And so it is, all the countries. The modern day people that live there are not the people that originally lived there. The only original people who has come back to that place is us, Am Yisrael. We're the only indigenous people of the Middle East, really indigenous, going back more than 3,000 years. But about 2,500 years ago, Sanherib mixed everybody up. So Sanherib's empire collapses. And as it's disintegrating, there is a struggle for power. This was the center of what we'll call the Western world. I'm not talking about the Ming Dynasty in China, is a whole different story in the Far East. But from India all the way through Africa and Eurasia, the dominant empire was Assyria. And when Assyria collapses, the next ones who start to vie for power is the Egyptians are on the rise. The country of Egypt is starting to rise again. It's not even the same Egyptians, it's different people, doesn't matter, they're on the rise. And they have a pharaoh, and the pharaoh's name is Pharaoh Nechay II. And Pharaoh Nechay II, it's not, by the way, it's not even the first time. The population of Egypt had been replaced already after the Exodus. There was a people called the Hyksos, who in ancient Hyksos nation invaded Egypt, and they became the dominant power in Egypt. But this probably is post-Hyksos, the next reality, but they still use the similar terminology, still call them the pharaoh. So the pharaoh wanted to establish himself as the new major emperor. He wanted to dominate Africa, all of North Africa, and from Northern Africa he would consolidate his power into Eritrea, Ethiopia, and then he wanted to get the Middle East and Eurasia. At the same time, who was vying for power? The very same time, Babylon, modern-day Iraq. So in modern-day Iraq, a young emperor named Nebuchadnezzar was plotting to build an empire. And Nebuchadnezzar's plan was to conquer all of the territory that had once been Assyrian. The pharaoh decides that he is going to launch an attack, a preemptive attack, on Nebuchadnezzar's forces, and he is going to quell the nascent Babylonian Empire. In order to get to where he wants to go, in Iraq, he needs passage. And the passage that he seeks is through the land of Israel, in a place called Megiddo. So, in Har Megiddo, he is heading there with a massive army, and they're going to a place called Haran. Going to Haran. Yeshayahu HaMelech is an extraordinary, extraordinary figure in the Bible. Yeshayahu HaMelech is a great-grandson of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Chizkiyahu HaMelech, you remember, was the king who stood up against the Assyrian emperor, and Hashem made a miracle for him. He saved Yerushalayim. The Assyrians fled. And Yeshayahu, Chizkiyahu has a very wicked son. His name is Menashe. Menashe is so wicked that he burns the Torah scrolls. He executes the prophets. And Menashe has a son who is even more wicked than him. And that son is killed, and he leaves behind a little boy. And the little boy's name is Yeshayahu. And this little Yeshayahu discovers for the first time in his life, he becomes king at the age of, tender age of 8 years old. When he's 20 years old, he reads for the Sefer Torah for the first time. It's a machlekes, it was the whole Sefer Torah, just Chumash Dvarim. But Chilkiyo, who was the Kohen Gadol, I don't know what this means, a Beis HaMikdash without a Torah, I don't even know what it means. But that's what it says in Tanakh. And Yeshayahu hears the words, he opens up the Torah scroll, and what is the Torah scroll open to? It opens to the Techacha. It opens to the promises, the terrible things that will happen to the Jewish people. Yeshayahu sends for a woman whose name was Chulda. She was a prophetess. At that time, there were three major prophetesses, prophets and prophetesses within the Jewish nation. There was Chulda, there was Yirmiyahu, and there was Yeshayahu, pardon me, and there was Tzfanya. So if my memory doesn't fail me, Chulda would teach in the marketplaces. She would teach. And Yirmiyahu would chastise the people in public, and especially he went even north, Yeshayahu. And Tzfanya was going to preach in Bati Knesset, so people would come to shul. He would be an itinerant preacher. At any rate, these are three major prophets at the time. Chilkiyahu HaKoyen, together with Yeshayahu, they send for Chulda HaNeviyah. And they open the prophecies. The Torah says a terrible thing is going to happen. Techacha, destruction. So Chulda says, you have a beautiful neshama. If you do tshuva, everything's going to work out. It will happen, but not in your time. And it doesn't happen in his time. It happens in the time of his grandchildren. So Yeshayahu brings about the kind of reform that was actually unseen, the Medrash says, from the days of Moshe Rabbeinu. In the words of the Medrash, it says, Heichal Lidrash ben Shmein Hashanim, he began to expound the Torah at not 820, my mistake, at eight years old. There was nobody like him for the days of Avigdor. Avigdor is one of the euphemism, namdigurs of Moshe. One of the original names of Moshe Rabbeinu was Avigdor. He's Yedidya and Avigdor. So they had a number of different names until Basya called him Moshe. Something about Yeshayahu that was Moses-like, from the days of Moses. And this Yeshayahu goes on a massive reform. He destroys idols everywhere. Not only in Yehuda, he goes into the lands of Binyamin, he goes into the lands of Menashe. He destroys the Egel that was built by Yeravim ben Nevat, the two golden calves. He goes and destroys those golden calves. And that's why he's likened to Moshe. Moshe smelted down the golden calf the Jewish people built at Sinai. He smelted the golden calves they built for that fake house of Hashem they made. Amazing tzaddik. Yeshayahu is one of the greatest tzaddikim of all time. Yeshayahu is very confident that Hashem promised Moshe Rabbeinu v'cherev loisaveh ba'artzechem. In that same parsha of Techocha, in parsha of Bechukosai, it says v'cherev, a sword will not go through your land. Our sages tell us, what is this cherev? That is cherev shel shalom, a sword of peace. What does a sword of peace look like? So modern day and age, you call it a UN peacekeeping force, the Rebbe used to say. Yeah? Azachem vei. Lahavdil. No, that's the cherev shel shalom that we don't want to have in our land. But here, Yeshayahu said, this is what it is. The Par Nechei thinks he's going to go through my land to fight his battles? Oh no, absolutely not. Par Nechei is not going through my land to fight his battles. He has no right to do that. He said, we have a promise from Moshe Rabbeinu. And his big mistake is he did not consult the Navi. He didn't consult the Navi. And so, because he didn't consult the Navi, what happened was he went out to confront this army, and it was not good. It was very, very bad. It was so bad that the Jewish army was fully defeated. And it says Yeshayahu was strung up, and the archers had fun with him. They sent him home to Yerushalayim after 300 arrows had pierced his body. A single one of those arrows can kill somebody. 300 arrows. It says, the Medrash says, he sent them home like a sieve. It's like a bleeding blob. And it says, Yirmiyahu, I keep saying Yeshayahu, I mean Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu bent his ear to listen what Yeshayahu was saying in his last breath. What was Yeshayahu saying? And he heard Yeshayahu saying the words, Tzadik Hashem hu kifi umarisi. That was the last words. Yeshayahu, as he's bleeding from all over, it's just a person bleeding from everywhere. His last words were Tzadik Hashem kifi umarisi. Hashem is right, for I have rebelled against him. Now Yeshayahu said, I should have asked the Navi. I was so confident, I was so certain. And where did Itaki go wrong? The Torah does promise it. So Yeshayahu was dealing with the Jewish people who were very, very, very wily and inappropriate. And they kept their idols, but they hid it from him. What did they do? They took the idols and they put them on the inside of their doors. And they had two doors. When the doors closed together, that's where they would worship the idol. And Yeshayahu sent out people, royally empowered, to go and destroy all the idols. They would come through the homes to search for the idols. When you open the doors, so if your door has two doors together and the idol's over here, and then the doors open like this, you don't see the idol. And even if one door is closed, it was not recognizable. So they searched all the homes, and they couldn't find any idols. And then the police would leave, close the doors, and the idol would become whole again. And that's how they would worship the idol. And that's where told, the Medrash says, that's why Yeshayahu did not have Hashem's blessing. He should have stepped aside. He should have let the Pharaoh do what the Pharaoh wanted to do. In the end, the Pharaoh was defeated. In the end, Egypt was destroyed. But it was not through the Jewish people. Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed. Hashem said, I'm going to destroy Egypt. That was God's business, so to speak. And Nebuchadnezzar was a vessel in God's hands, and Egypt was destroyed. If the Jewish people would have done tshuva, things would have been good for us too. Unfortunately, we didn't do tshuva. Now, before Tzidkiyahu, so Yeshayahu was executed in this terrible fashion. He died in this terrible fashion. Immediately, they appointed his son to be king after him. However, 6 months later, when the Pharaoh Nechay came through Israel again, after having lost to Babylon, wanting to vent his fury, he removed the son of Yeshayahu and appointed the next son of Yeshayahu. And then it was one thing after the next. The Jewish people never really regained power. We were just a vassal state. And then after that, Yechonya was taken into Golos, into Bavel. Yechonya was taken into Bavel, and Tzidkiyahu was put instead of him. In the end, Tzidkiyahu was his children were slaughtered. Everything was undone. And this is already once Yeshayahu's reign ended, in a certain sense, the independence of Judea was waning. We still had wealth. There was still lots of wealth. And that's actually been evidenced now. They just found an archaeological dig last week during the Babylonian destruction. They found evidence of enormous wealth. There was still wealth. There was still success in Judea. But already we were a vassal state. We were answering, you know, one king was schlepped away to Egypt and imprisoned over there. He relinquished the rest of his life in jail. Another king was schlepped to Bavel in jail. And then in the end, the Tzidkiyahu was killed in Eretz Yisrael, and the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. So here's the point. Yes, this is very easy to talk about in a general sense. However, the truth is, this is also relevant in a personal, private sense. And maybe even for the greatest of tzaddikim. But this is what HaMelech Yeshayahu said. And interestingly, so I found on the Pasuk, there's the Rabbi Chaim Paltiel, so one of the great Rishonim, he writes, Mishum dehoye lefnei ptirasoi. You know why Moshe Rabbeinu was saying these words, Hakel tamim, Hatsur tamim pa'oloi? Because this is his last day. Who will officiate at Moshe Rabbeinu's funeral? Nobody, because nobody was there. Hashem buried Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe Rabbeinu, as it were, has almost said Kaddish for himself. Lefnei ptirasoi, hitzdik olav esadin. Before Moshe's passing, Moshe Rabbeinu accepted upon himself the judgment. And that's the idea of Atzur Tamim. And Reb Chaim says, Lekach nagu al hameis loimer zeh ha-pasuk b'shas siddik ha-din. At the funeral, on a day when we say tacht on a regular day, there's a prayer that's recited after the stimas ha-goyl, after the grave burial is finished, and the prayer is called Hatsur Tamim. And it's based on this verse. Hatsur Tamim. We say this pasuk from Dvarim, and this is because Moshe Rabbeinu, at his funeral, said Hatsur Tamim for his own funeral. And amazingly now, so this is all linking together, here we have the pasuk in Dvarim, when Moshe Rabbeinu was saying it before he passed on, which is being linked to the pasuk now in Eicha, and the pasuk in Eicha, Tzadiku Hashem, was uttered, Yirmiyahu heard these words uttered by Yeshayahu HaMelech, about whom the Medrash says, there arose none like, and from Moshe Rabbeinu until Yeshayahu. So there's a link between this pasuk of Atzur Tamim Pala Kichol Drach of Mishpat, and here, what's said over here, Tzadiku, Tzadik Hashem Kifi Omarisi. See the amazing link of Jewish history? So, huh?
What a tragic fate for...
Oh, yes. Yeah, you're right. Indeed, what a tragic fate. What a tragic fate. Yes. So why are we calling, why are we telling everybody about this for? What's the point? So the Pal Gemayim says... First, let me share with you with the words of the Akedah Yitzchak. He says very interesting. He says, "Moida ani lefanov, I admit before God, ki tzadiku, v'tzadik dinoi. I admit before God, God is right. That's the essence of this pasuk. Ki fi omarisi, we're rebellious. Aval imkalza, but despite this all, lo echsoich pi lahaydi l'tzari, I am not going to restrain from giving ear to my pain. Because ki gadol hakaev ma'od v'koyach en lispo, because the pain is too deep, and I can't suffer in silence. Sometimes you can't suffer in silence. You need to share it. And remember, nobody was interested. That we learned last week. No comforters. Nobody came to pay shiva kol for Am Yisrael. Nobody come. No, there was no friendship. And it gets even worse. You'll see in the next pasuk afterwards. Our own cousins, so to speak, what they did to us. They tormented us as we're being led into exile. But yeah, you have to scream out. Like the Rebbe used to say by the Fabrengen, sometimes the Rebbe would speak about the situation in Israel. And the Rebbe literally would describe the reality of today, 35 years ago, like it's on tape. So don't take my word for it. It's chilling. You listen to the words that Rebbe was saying in the early 70s, mid-70s. Look what's going on now. The Rebbe predicts everything that's going to happen. This is where the peace process is going to lead us. This is what's going to be the end of it. And the Rebbe said, it's helfnisht. Many times the Rebbe said this. It doesn't help. They're not listening. So why am I speaking about it? So the Rebbe said, first of all, and I can't tell you how many times I heard this from the Rebbe. As tut vei shreitman, the Rebbe used to say. When it hurts, you scream. It caused him so much pain, so he screamed. You have to share with somebody. And then the Rebbe would say, you never know. You never know. At least if you speak up, who knows, maybe somebody will listen. Maybe somebody will chapsek some seichel. Maybe somebody will realize what's going on here and do the right thing. But there is an element of sometimes as tut vei shreitman. There's no choice. So this is what Yisrael does. On one hand, we want everybody to know that we're complaining and kvetching. We're not chas v'shalom pointing a finger at God and saying, look what God did to me. Look how God hurt me. Look at blame everything on God. Where is God? There is no God. There's some mishagas that people say, chas v'shalom, that heresy. But the pain is so great. So first of all, the first statement is, our question was initially, it seems to be a contradiction here. So you have to understand, it's not a contradiction. It's necessary to put these together in the same verse. On one hand, the Ayid said, Tzadiku Hashem. Tzadiku Hashem. Fiyu Marisi. We are guilty, we are responsible. But at the same time, it doesn't mean I can't scream out. The pain is very great. Shimu no kol ha'amim, listen, ru'u ma'achayvi, see my pain. What's my pain? B'suloysayu b'churay halchu b'shevi. So the Al-Sheikh says, who went into exile? B'suloysayu b'churay, he says 13-year-old boys. Young pubescent girls. They couldn't do any Avedas. Even if they wanted to do an Aveda, they couldn't do an Aveda. This is like young people. He says, this is the... And so when we have this idea that sometimes children suffer on account of the sins of their parents, okay, rationalize that way. He says, here's no rationalization. They're already bar mitzvah. They're already bat mitzvah. So why are they suffering? They didn't sin, and you can't say the parents are being punished. This is the impossibility of the situation. My sin is so bad... We failed so miserably, so terribly, that not only that the elders and people responsible are punished, not only the people who sinned are punished, not only the children are punished, even the preteens, even the bar bas mitzvah girls who, on one hand, they're now responsible for themselves, and even they were sent into exile. Even they were punished. This is the depth of the pain that Yirmiyahu cries out on behalf of Am Yisrael. Now kind of the pieces come together. And the truth is, that in our life, both are necessary. On one hand, the Yid has to live with absolute faith and trust in Hashem, and there are no accidents, and everything Hashem does is right. On the other hand, to be not human, not to feel pain, not to express pain, to walk around with a big smile. What are you smiling about? Oh, nothing. My relatives died. Everything's great. You must be crazy. That's not new. That's not human. It's not menschlich. The menschlich thing is a person has to mourn. A person has to feel that pain, and a person has to share that pain. But at the same time, it doesn't mean we chas v'shalom abandon our faith. And nothing could be more powerful than this pasuk, because this is the two extremes of the essence of Yiddishkeit. On one hand, Yiddishkeit demands from us perfect faith in Hashem. On the other hand, Yiddishkeit does not tell you to leave your humanity at the door. Your feelings have to be validated, and the onan is not going to daven, and the person is allowed to cry out, and the person is supposed to even cry out. At the same time, it doesn't get in the way of faith. On the surface, it seems like a contradiction, but really it isn't. It's a tension. No question, it's a tension. This is the tension of religious life. This is the tension of faith, faithful devotion to Hashem. Where Hashem wants us humans, not robots. But on one hand, there has to be this rock-solid faith. On the other hand, there's a lev basar, there's a human heart that feels, that bleeds, that mourns and grieves. And even for ourselves, that's permitted, hayli siyar rahman al-san. But certainly when it comes to somebody else's suffering, one can never ever say, oh, that's suffering, that's okay. The story is told that once there was a certain chassid came to the Rebbe Marash, and the Rebbe Marash asked him about a certain person, certain chassid. And the other person said, oy nebach, he lost his business, he had a fire. But he said, oh, I guess the Eibishter knows what he's doing. I guess God knows what he's doing. The Rebbe Marash was visibly upset. God knows what he's doing, he said. And this person had come, I think, because he had a problem, some kind of issue. So he said, maybe when a yid merits to help another yid, maybe then... No, so he didn't have a problem. He said something to the Rebbe Marash heard it, he was very unhappy. Mind the story. Story goes, he goes home, and all of a sudden he's got problems. All of a sudden he's framed by some of his workers, and now he's being accused by the government of treason, and he comes running back to the Rebbe Marash. He says, problems, these issues. And the Rebbe Marash said, the Eibishter must know what he's doing, no? And all of a sudden, the person realized what a terrible mistake he made. He said, okay, how do I dig myself out of here? Now what? They tell the story. It was once the town Ganef. He figured out a really good way to steal, so the doors got locked, everybody got smart. But the thatched roof, you could burrow a hole in the roof and lower yourself into the house. One night, he's jumping on roofs, finds a roof, and he digs his way through the whole thatched roof. He lowers himself down, and as he opens his eyes, he's like, his eyes closed, going down in the dark. He lands, rope snaps, lands on a table, and who is he looking at face to face? He's looking at the rabbi. He's sitting learning Torah in the middle of the night. Rabbi looks up at the town Ganef, who just fell in from the roof, and he says to him, can I help you? So he says, yeah. Chaba Shaila. So the rabbi said, what's your Shaila? He says, how do I get out of this pickle? So the man came back to the Rebbe, now what? Jetzt was tut man? So the Rebbe Marash said, if you'll have the merit to help this other person to rebuild his business, maybe Hashem will be kind to you. And the story goes, he went back to this chassid and he asked the chassid, how are you? He says, Baruch Hashem, everything Hashem does for the best. He says, do you have a way? There's no insurance those days. Nothing. I don't know. I have debtors, creditors. The guy says, listen, I'll loan you the money. Oh, no, I says, I know you. I heard about your problems. Hashem should help you. I never would take anything from you. The guy says, listen, I'm begging you, please. Please take the money. And he begs him and begs him. Finally, the guy says, okay, fine. So he takes the money. And so when he helps the other one, in the end, he was helped as well. And everything worked out. It's a beautiful little story that illustrates, heaven forfend, we should ever justify somebody else's suffering. Justify somebody else's pain. Justify somebody else's misfortune. So somebody else's misfortune, zero room whatsoever for any kind of justification. Our own Rachman al-Tzam misfortunes, we have to publicly acknowledge Hashem's judgment. We say Baruch Dayan Emes. At the same time, it doesn't mean that we can't grieve. It doesn't mean we can't feel the pain. It doesn't mean we can't share the pain. We accept Hashem's judgment. We express our faith. And then we grieve and mourn. And we cry out, Ru'u, everybody should see, Machoiva, my pain, Bisuloisai, Ubachurai, Hoko Beshevi, how deep, how awful is this pain, how awful is the situation. Even the young men and women, they were led off into exile. Even the ones who seem not to have sinned at all, and there's no excuse, they can't even be held accountable for their parents, even they were led off into this horrific exile and the suffering that was inflicted upon us. And that's all we got for today.